عجبا إذ أوى الفتية إلى الكهف فقالوا ربنا آتنا من لدنك رحمة وهيئ لنا من أمرنا رشدا فضربنا على آذانهم في الكهف سنين عددا ثم بعثناهم لنعلم أي الحزبين أحصى لما لبثوا أمدا نحن نقص عليك نبأهم بالحق إنهم فتية آمنوا بربهم وزدناهم هدى وربطنا على قلوبهم إذ قاموا فقالوا ربنا رب السماوات والأرض لن ندعو من دونه إلها لقد قلنا إذا شططا هؤلاء قومنا اتخذوا من دونه آلهة لولا يأتون عليهم بسلطان بين فمن أظلم ممن افترى على الله كذبا
الحمد لله وكفى والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم We have gathered here in this gathering with the intention to increase in our knowledge of the Quran and to use this knowledge as a way to inshallah increase in our love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to strengthen our connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the first thing is to consider and refresh our intention. Alhamdulillah, our ummah, there have been people who all across this ummah have made efforts to seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They would journey, they would travel in order to seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we can also make that same intention that, Ya Allah, we are also making this journey. We can offer to you footsteps on this path of coming close to you. Take some steps of my life to come closer to you. In one hadith, the Prophet said that the best amongst all of you is that person who learns the Quran and teaches it to other people. So that can be our intention, the reason why we are here, to learn the Quran as a way to draw close to Allah. Since this is going to be a series about the adab, about the tafsir of Quran, so before we begin tafsir, I want to mention two or three adab of tafsir of Quran, the etiquettes, the adab that we should have. Adab are very important because whatever you get in our deen is because of adab. Ad-deenu kulluhu adab, that the whole of deen lies inside of adab. All of deen, all of attainment, accomplishment, achievement, success, progress, all of that it lies in adab. What is adab? Adab is the proper way to do something. The best way, the better way, the meritorious way, a virtuous way, a more pure way of doing something to get the best of results, that is called adab. So at the very least, I want to mention three adab that all of us can have. First is that try to be in a state of wudu if possible. For all the ibadat in our deen, the major ibadat, wudu is a shart. So when we are studying Quran, we should also try as much as possible to remain in a state of wudu. Second is try to take notes if you can. Like, you know that the palest of ink is better than the sharpest of memory. So if you listen, you may remember, you may not remember. But if you write things down, then inshallah you will be able to remember these things. And when you look back at your notes, you will be able to remember the whole discussion. Everything will come back. So try to make notes, try to take notes if you can. Third is that you can also turn off your cell phone so that inshallah we can have some concentration, there are no distractions in this class. And the last is that when we are reading Quran, we should feel the azmat of the Quran. Quran is not simply the kitab of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Quran is the kalam of Allah, the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we should feel that what these words that we are listening to and that we are trying to understand, these are the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the speaker is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. And every single word is intended for me. It's not intended for only the Sahaba. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is intending a message for me through these words. And I want to understand what is the lesson that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants me to take. What is the lesson that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is teaching me. That's how you should approach, that should be our approach to Quran. It's a love letter which is sent by Allah personally to me, with a containing a message for me, and we should open this love letter and try to read this love letter with that same excitement that you have when you read a love letter in this world, right? So have this anticipation, expectation, that I want to know what is Allah writing to me, what is Allah teaching me, what is Allah, what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala want from me? Inshallah, we're going to begin with Surah Al-Kahf, because this is one of the most recited surahs in the Islamic tradition, which is based on an authentic hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Surah Kahf is a Makki surah, and the Shan-e-Nuzul or the occasion of the revelation of this surah is as follows, that once the disbelievers, they came to the Jews in Medina Munawwara, and they asked the Jews that we want something, we want you to tell us something through which we can demarcate and know who is a true Nabi, who is a false Nabi. Because there is a person in Arabia, in Makkah Mukarma, who claims to be a Nabi. We want, you are the inheritors of this book, Torah, we want to know from you what are the signs of a true Nabi. So the Jews, they said that you go back to Makkah Mukarma and ask the Prophet three questions. And if he is able to answer these three questions, then no, he's a true Nabi. Otherwise, he's a false Nabi. Those three questions were as follows. Number one, that ask the Prophet ﷺ about the haqiqat of ruh, haqiqat of your spirit. Second question, that ask the Prophet ﷺ about the story of those people who went and slept inside a cave. What is their story? Who were those people? And third is that ask the Prophet ﷺ about the story of that person who conquered the world from the east to the west, whose name was Zulkarnain. What's the story of Zulkarnain? So the people, the disbelievers, they came back to Makkah Mukarma and they asked the Prophet ﷺ these three questions. And as a response to these three questions, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this surah. The first question, which is about the ruh, the answer was given in the surah which just precedes this surah, which is Surah Bani Israel. Surah Kahf is surah number 18, Surah Bani Israel is surah number 17. So the answer to the first question was given in the in Surah Bani Israel, and the answers to the other two questions, the people of the cave and the story of Zulkarnain, these two stories are mentioned in detail in this current surah, Suratul Kahf. Actually, the word cave in Arabic means Kahf, and the people of the cave were known as Ashab-e-Kahf. And since this surah mentions the story of the people of the cave, uski munasibat se, this surah is also called Suratul Kahf, the story of the cave. In addition to these two surahs, there are also two other stories that are mentioned in this surah. The third story is about Sayyidina Musa alayhi salatu wasalam and the conversation and the journey he made with Sayyidina Khidr alayhi salam, a very famous story. And inshallah, we'll look at that also. And the fourth and the final story is about that person who owned two gardens, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to mention that story also in this Quran, in this surah. So what are the virtues of reciting this surah? There are plenty and there are many. According to Sahih Rivayat, it's mentioned that that individual who memorizes the first 10 verses of Surah Kahf, that person will be protected from Dajjal, from the fitna of Dajjal. First 10 ayat of this surah, whoever memorizes them will be protected from the fitna of Dajjal. And likewise, another riwayat mentioned that an individual who memorizes the last 10 verses of this surah will also be protected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from this fitna of Dajjal. Number two is the Prophet ﷺ, he mentioned another authentic report that a person who recites the first part of this surah and the last verses of this surah, Kahf, then for that person, Allah will grant a nur, a light. And this light will lit that person from the tips of his hair to the soles of his feet. Any person who recites the first part of this surah and the last verses of this surah, Allah will bless them with a nur. This nur will illuminate that person from the tips of his hair to the soles of his feet. And the person who recites the complete surah, then there will be nur for that person from the earth up to the sky. Neeche se leke upar tak, that person will be given this nur by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In another riwayat, it's mentioned that there is a particular fazilat of reciting the surah on Fridays. So the Prophet ﷺ said that the person who recites Surah Kahf on the day of Jum'ah will have light from his feet up to the sky. And this nur will serve him on the day of Qiyamah, will help him on the day of Qiyamah. And every sin that is committed by him in the past and the present Jum'ah would be forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Jum'ah to Jum'ah, whatever sins that a person has done, they would be forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if a person has a regular habit of reciting Surah Kahf on Fridays. And because of these virtues and merits, this has been the way and the mizaj of the early Muslims, that they would do a lot of ihtimam of reciting Surah Al-Kahf on Fridays in particular. In fact, the Prophet ﷺ said, and this is reported on the authority of Sayyidina Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that one who recites Surah Kahf on the day of Jummah will remain protected from every single fitna. And even if Dajjal appears, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect that person from the fitna of Dajjal. The scholars have mentioned that in addition to recitation, there are also certain lessons which are contained in this surah which will also help us in saving and protecting ourselves from the fitna of Dajjal. One last report that is mentioned in the Ruhul Ma'ani, the Prophet ﷺ said that the entire Surah Kahf was revealed in one time, one shot, and 70,000 malaika, 70,000 angels, they came with this surah, which actually shows the azmat, the majesty of this surah. There was a complete escort of 70,000 angels, they came presenting this surah to the Prophet ﷺ. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الذي أنزل على عبده الكتاب ولم يجعل له عباجا. All praise belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All praise belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who has revealed this book to his slave and has not placed any crookedness inside this book. So this, the ending of this, of the previous surah, says Qul Alhamdulillah, and the beginning of this surah is Alhamdulillah. So actually this surah responds to that call. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that say Alhamdulillah, and in this surah person begins by reciting Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, and this is the rabt between the previous surah and this surah. Now the status of the Prophet ﷺ was that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given the Prophet ﷺ the most incredible maqam any person can imagine. And this maqam, this greatest honor that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given the Prophet ﷺ, one aspect of this was that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked the Prophet ﷺ to come to him. And the Prophet ﷺ went up in Isra and Miraj all the way beyond the seven heavens, went into the assembly of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and there Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed a certain ayat of Quran upon the Prophet ﷺ. So this was the greatest maqam any individual can get. And the lowest status that a person can get is that you call that person a slave. In our language, in our society, you say you're a slave, that's the lowest maqam. In the deen of Islam, however, becoming a slave to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there is no higher status than becoming a slave of Allah. There is no higher rank, no higher martaba, no higher daraja than to be viewed as a slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And these two things, both of them were given to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. First, the Prophet ﷺ was at this maqam of ubudiyat. And that's why in kalama when we recite Ashadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. First we recite to the ubudiyat of the Prophet ﷺ, to the abdiyat of the Prophet ﷺ, and then we testify to the risala, to the messengerhood of the Prophet ﷺ. And the second thing is that the Prophet ﷺ received a revelation in two ways. First, he received a revelation. Revelation would come upon him. And sometimes the Prophet ﷺ would be taken and revelation would be placed upon him. Yani, ek to hai ki revelation reaches the Prophet ﷺ. And the other is that Prophet ﷺ is taken and revelation, the Prophet ﷺ reaches the revelation. So in Surah Bani Israel, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Subhanallazi asra bi abdihi, that the Prophet ﷺ was taken all the way up, and there Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave revelation to the Prophet ﷺ. Right? Any revelation caught the Prophet ﷺ. And here in this, you have anzala ala abdihi, that a revelation descends upon the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So in the, you have both cases. In one case, it's the slave that travels to seek the revelation. And in the other case, in this surah, it's the revelation that travels to the slave itself. Right? So both ways are mentioned. Now in this surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins that all praise be to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who has revealed this book upon his slave, and this book has no error. Ewaja, this literally means that there is no crookedness. And sometimes when the road is bumpy, you use the word ewaj for that. It's a bumpy road. And this can also be used for bodily flaws, bodily defects. And sometimes it also means that if a person is walking but they're limping or they're walking in a crooked way, you use the same word. And this also has a figurative meaning. Figurative means that this book that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed, it's absolutely clear. There's no confusion in this book. It's straightforward. There's no mistake. There's no error. There's no distortion. There's no deviation. And this actually relates to the quality of the Quran. The Quran is that book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which has no mistakes whatsoever, no errors whatsoever. And that's why the lesson for us is that number one, we should read Quran with that mindset. That any other book that I read, there's a possibility that the author can make a mistake. But this is this one book which has no errors, no mistakes whatsoever. There is no crookedness, there is no deviation. It's a book which is without any confusion. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues, قَيِّمًا لِيُنْذِرَ بَعْسًا شَدِيدًا مِنْ لَدُنْهُ وَيُبَشِّرُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ الَّذِينَ يَعْمُلُونَ الصَّالِحَاتِ أَنَّ لَهُمْ عَجْرًا حَسَنًا. قَيِّمًا. Qayyiman means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made this book completely straight. This book has been made upright. And Qayyim has two meanings. One is that the book itself is upright, and it also is used to denote something that helps the other thing stand on its own. That helps other thing maintain itself. That grants support to some other thing. So this is the sifat, another sifat of the Quran, quality of the Quran. Then in its own self, Quran is straight, straightforward book, absolutely accurate, no confusion, no mistakes, completely perfect. And at the same time, this Quran also has the ability to make someone else also perfect. It has the ability to make another person mustaqim. It has the ability to guide other people. It has the ability to bring about the welfare of other people. So perfect in its own self, and perfect also in its ability to make other people perfect. This is the shan, the azmat of the Quran. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the same ayah mentions three reasons why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed this Quran. This word qayyiman li yundira. This lam comes for a sabab. The reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed this book, three reasons are mentioned in this surah. Number one, li yundira ba'san shadidam min ladunhu. That's the first. To Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed this book to warn the disbelievers of a severe punishment. Yundhira, to warn, to admonish the believers of a severe punishment. Number two, وَيُبَشِّرَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ الَّذِينَ يَعْمَلُونَ الصَّالِحَاتِ. And to give good tidings, to give good news to those people who believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and those who do righteous deeds. Those believers who believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala plus do righteous deeds. Normally in elsewhere in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about simply Aqidah. Those people who believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But in this part, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala follows Aqidah, follows Iman, follows basic belief with something extra, which is Amal al-Saleh. That in order to benefit from this Quran, in order for this Quran to be good and use for you, to give khushkhabri to you, to give glad tidings to you, simply iman is not going to be enough. You need one additional aspect, which is amal al-saleh. So you need to have correct beliefs, number one. And number two, the lesson that we realize is correct beliefs have to be supplemented and complemented with correct actions. So jo achha akida, pakka akida, wo sacha momin. And jo amal al-saleh karte hain, then Quran pe asar karega. Then Quran ki taaseer hogi, then Quran ka fayda hoga. Now here a question comes that what are amal saleh? And the scholars have written that amal saleh does not simply mean your prayer. It does not simply mean your namaz, roza, zakat, hajj, But any action that you do with the intention to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that amal can be interpreted as amal us-salih. Ab isme wusat aa jati hai. Jitne bhi kaam hai, dunyavi kaam hai, whether you're studying, if you can study but you can add an intention that I'm studying in order to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For example, I'm studying my discipline, my economics, but an eventual intention is that I'm going to use this knowledge as a way to khidmat of the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because of that, this act also becomes an ibadah. This act becomes amal us-salih. So whether it's your studies, your job, the way you relate with other people, the way you discharge your responsibilities towards your family members, everything and anything, right? It's a whole comprehensive concept. Sab kuch ibadat mein shamil ho jata hai. And if you can link all of that with the niyat that I'm doing this with the pleasure, seeking the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with the intention to please Allah, then all of this will be amal us-salih. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says for such people, anna lahum ajran hasana, they will have this ajre hasan from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They will have this splendid, glorious, beautiful reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what is hasana? Ajr means reward. The hasana means that the reward that they will get from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to be more than what they deserve. Amal thode kare honge, lekin ajr unko zyada milega. Amal ki quality and quantity will not be deserving, but still Allah out of His rahmah will give them a splendid and a beautiful reward. And that reward will come in two ways in this dunya. This ajr-e hasan has two parts, the dunya and akhirah. In dunya, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant that person hayat-e tayyiba. In Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala elsewhere mentions that we will grant that whoever believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and does righteous actions, wa huwa mu'minu, falanuhyiyannahu hayatan tayyiba, hum zarur ba zarur ba zarur, we will grant that person hayat-e tayyiba. Hayat-e tayyiba means a pure life, a pristine life, a life which is full of contentment, joy, happiness. Yani Allah ta'ala dunya ko bhi ek jannat ka namuna bana denge. There'll be sukoon, itminan, solace and tranquility in this life of the dunya. And in akhirah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give ajr-e hasana. Ajr-e hasana in akhirah means jannah. They will get jannah and they will dwell therein forever. Ma kithina fihi abada. They will live inside jannah forever and forever. Ma kithina actually means that they will remain in anticipation forever. And yeah, there is a nukta that this refers to people living inside of jannah. But every single moment that they will be living inside of Jannah, it will be a moment of anticipation. There will be an expectation that we will get better and better ni'mat in Jannah. Means that their excitement in Jannah will never cease. When you enter Jannah, you will never be bored in Jannah. Ek hi ni'mat hai, baba wahi ni'mat mil rahi hai. Right? Ma ke seena, they will live in a perpetual state of expectation, anticipation, excitement. Har din, har aane wala lamha, unko ek inke andar ek bedari hogi, ek jazba hoga ki ab kya milega, ab kya milega, ab kya milega. Ma ke seena fihi abada, and this will continue forever, abada, forever, forever, forever. There will be no end. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala apni sifat, that Allah ta'ala is that being who lives for eternity, Allah will grant that sifat to insan in Jannah. They will dwell therein forever. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues, وَيُنذِرَ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا اتَّخَذَ اللَّهُ وَلَدًا. Maybe one of you can just stand here and you can scroll. Ayah number 4, وَيُنذِرَ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا اتَّخَذَ اللَّهُ وَلَدًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says this is the second reason. So we have revealed Quran so as to warn of a severe punishment, number 1. Number 2, to convey good tidings to the believers. And number 3 is that to warn those people who say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken a child. Those people who have incorrect aqidah. So back then there were three kinds of, there were actually four communities. One was the polytheists, the disbelievers living in Makkah Mukarramah, were the idol worshippers. Unka aqidah ye tha that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken angels as his daughters, na'uzubillah. Second community was the Jews living in Medina Munawwara. Unka aqidah tha that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken Sayyidina Uzair alayhi salatu wasalam as his son. Third, the belief of the Christians was as follows,
They believed that Sayyidina Isa alayhi salatu wasalam is the son of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there were three communities living at that time. The idol worshippers, the Jews and Christians, all of them had this batil aqeedah denounceable Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a child, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken awlaad. Only the Muslims were that special community who said that no, kul huwa Allahu ahad, Allahu samad, lam yalid wa lam yulad. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that being, Allah ka na koi beta hai, na Allah ta'ala kisi ke baap hai. Right? So this is the special the quality of the mu'mineen, of the Muslimin, and that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves the believers, loves the Muslims so much. That Muslims and the believers are those who really know my azmat. They really know my azmat, they know and they understand my greatness. And in fact, those people who claim that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a child, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah becomes angry with them, Allah becomes upset with them. In one hadith which is mentioned in Bukhari Sharif, the Prophet said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, this is hadith Qudsi, that Bani Adam, yani human beings, they lie about me, but they should not lie. It's not befitting that they should lie about me. And Bani Adam, they curse me, mujhe gaali dete hain, but it's not befitting that they should curse me. And then Allah Ta'ala explains that the way they lie me, when they say, jab wo kehte hain ki main marne ke baad zinda nahi kar sakta, I cannot bring a person alive once that person has passed away, that is how they do takzeeb of me, that is how they lie against me. And when they say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a child, Allah Ta'ala has taken an awlaad, then that is how they curse me, that is how they give gali to me. Halaki, my zat is pure, I don't have any wife, I don't have any children. So this is something which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that these are the three reasons why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the Quran. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues, Allah says, مَا لَهُمْ بِهِ مِنْ عِلْمٍ وَلَا لِآبَائِهِمْ كَبُرَتْ كَلِمَةً تَخْرُجُ مِنْ أَفْوَاهِمْ إِنْ يَقُولُونَ إِلَّا كَذِبًا. In this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions three admonishments. Allah admonishes these people who have batil aqeedah in three ways. First, Allah says about them, مَا لَهُمْ بِهِ مِنْ عِلْمٍ وَلَا لِآبَائِهِمْ. That these people, whatever they're saying, neither they nor their forefathers have any knowledge. Yani jo baatein kar rahe hain, inka gumaan hai, it's their conjecture, it's their guesswork, it's just their speculation which is misguided. They have no ilm. They are not aware, they're unaware of the truth. Second thing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions is kaburat, that whatever they're saying, enormity, the statements they're making are extremely enormous. Enormous is the statement that is coming from their mouth. Yani itna bada bohtan, such a big slander against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Elsewhere in Quran, in Surah Maryam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this is such a grave bohtan that they say Ar-Rahman has taken a child. You have suddenly said a very grave thing. The heavens may split asunder because of it. The earth may be cleaved open because of this statement, and the mountains may crash to smithereens because of this statement. All of this because they ascribed the children to Ar-Rahman. It is not befitting of Ar-Rahman to take children. Everything within the heavens and the earth should come to Ar-Rahman as slaves. This is Surah Maryam, verse number 88 to 93. Yani, this is such an enormous allegation and slander that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that if heavens were to hear this, heavens will split asunder and the mountains will be crashed, will be blown apart into smithereens. And then the third admonishment that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions here is that whatever they're saying is nothing but lies. إِن يَكُولُونَ إِلَّا كَذِبَ. تَ جُو كَتَ جُوٹ كِ سَوَا كُچھ نِي كَتَ. Right? So, the lesson that we can take from this ayah is number one, that we should also be very careful about the words that we utter. Sometimes we say things and those words are written in our book of deeds. In fact, in one hadith mubarakah, it's mentioned, Bukhari Sharif, that sometimes a person says something which is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they're not aware of it, they're not conscious of it, that maine ye baat kari thi. However, it's written in their book of deeds, and because of that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will elevate the rank and daraja of that person. Pata bhi nahi hai, lekin their ranks will be elevated. And the opposite will also be true, that sometimes a person may say something which is displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they may not be aware of it, they're not conscious of it, but because of that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will become upset with them, and that will lead to a degradation of their rank.
So like you say, we should also think before we speak. Be careful about the words that come out from our mouth. And the second lesson that we can take from this ayah is that we should avoid lying. Because lying, as mentioned in this ayah, is a sifat, is an attribute of the disbelievers. And in elsewhere in the Hadith Mubarakah, the Prophet ﷺ said that people who lie, that's actually the attribute of munafiqeen, hypocrites. Thalathum, the three nishaniya mentioned in a hypocrite, one of them is idha haddasa kadiba. When he speaks, he lies. So a munafiq can lie, a disbeliever can lie, but mu'min is that individual, a believer is that person who can never lie. In one other hadith, Mubarakah, once a sahabi came to the Prophet ﷺ and said that, Ya Rasulullah, is it possible that a believer can commit zina? The Prophet ﷺ said, yes, it's possible that a believer can commit zina. Is it possible that a believer can steal? The Prophet ﷺ said, yes, it's possible that a believer can steal. And then the sahabi asked, Ya Rasulullah, is it possible that a believer can ever lie? And the Prophet ﷺ said, nahin, ye nahi ho sakta. A believer can never lie. Any moment ki defining sifat hoti hai that he can never lie. And in fact, this is the one thing that we should also be very careful about. Isse bahut sare mamlaat tumhare behtar ho jate hain. Aaj hum dekhe, unfortunately, this is something which is so widespread and prevalent in our society, in our ummah. So the lesson we learn is that we should be careful about the words, and number two, we should be careful, we should avoid lying. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned something about the Prophet that these people, when they bring their batil aqeedah to you and aap unko daawat de rahe hain, to fala'allaka baqihun nafsaka ala aatharihim in lam yu'minu bihadha alhadithi asafa, that it should not be the case that you destroy yourself after them in grief because they do not believe in this subject. And this was the mizaj of the Prophet ﷺ, that the Prophet ﷺ really wanted them to believe, to have the correct aqeedah. The Prophet was so worried, had so much fikr about their iman. And to that extent that sometimes he would almost be able to destroy his own self. And that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioning here. And this is the lesson for all of us to understand. The merciful nature of the Prophet ﷺ. That waqi'i, the Prophet ﷺ was a rahmatun lil alameen. It was a mercy for all of the alameen. We get one glimpse here that the Prophet ﷺ was deeply grieved, deeply worried, deeply saddened about the disbelief of his people. And he was so saddened, so grieved that he would try his level best to the extent wo apne aap ko mushakkat mein dalte the, apne aap ko mujahid mein dalte the. Unka bas nahi tha ki wo kisi tarike se hidayat ko ghoont bana ke pila de. Right? So much concern and so much fikr the Prophet ﷺ had, and that's also a lesson for any person who wants to engage in Dawat-e-Deen. Any person who wants to carry on this mission of the Prophet ﷺ, invite other people towards Deen. The Sunnah is that we should also have fikr for that other person. We should also have grief, we should also have this concern for the iman of that other person. Second lesson we learned from this is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is consoling the Prophet ﷺ. That don't destroy yourself, right? Do not destroy yourself, don't kill yourself out of grief. Because the task of a da'i, the task of someone who's inviting is that you just simply convey the message. وَمَا عَلَيْكَ إِلَّا الْبَلَاغُ. Aapka kaam sirf itna hai to deliver, to convey the message. You cannot force the other person to accept this belief. So deen mein, this is a very important lesson for all of us to understand. That their task is always to convey the teachings, to convey the message, to deliver the message, not to force the other person. Because hidayat ultimately is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah can bless anyone with hidayah. Wo jab aati hai, jaise aati hai, wo Allah ki ikhtiyar ke andar hai. Hum koshish kar sakte hain, we can make efforts on our own, but we cannot ghol ke hilaye hidayat ko pila nahi sakte kisi ko. So in these words, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is consoling the Prophet ﷺ, and the balance that we get is, from these two aspects, is number one, that we should, when we invite other people, we should have that fikr and concern for the iman of that other person, but at the same time, we should not be so excessive that we put our own life in danger. Apne aap ko halakat mein dal de, aisa bhi nahi karna chahiye, ek itidal hona chahiye, there should be a middle way.
Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues, إِنَّا جَعَلْنَا مَا عَلَى الْأَرْضِ زِينَةً لَهَا لِنَبْلُوَهُمْ أَيُّهُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made everything on this earth as a zina, as an adornment, as a beautification, لِنَبْلُوَهُمْ, in order to test all of you, أَيُّهُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا, to see who will bring the most beautiful amal to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are three lessons that we can take from this ayah. Number one is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that we have made everything on this earth as a zenith, as an adornment, as a beautification. So whether it's your vegetable kingdom, vegetation, or your minerals, or your mountains, all the animals, every single thing, it's a beauty. It's a way through which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has adorned this world. Even sometimes the poisonous animals of get them would maybe harmful. But they're harmful in one aspect, but if you look at that, you know, there's so many treatments, so many medicines, and actually based upon the poison that you get from these dangerous animals. So kulliya taur pe, if you look at it generally, every single thing has a benefit. There is something, there's some adornments of beautification, right? In whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed on this earth. Then the second thing is this lam linabluwahum, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed beauty on this world, covered this world with beauty. Why? As a test. Ibtila. This world is our test. The beauties of this world are our test. The dunya will attract a person. It will addict a person. Right? If this dunya was not beautiful, if there was no attraction, no addiction, then there will be no test. If the dunya was dull, no one would be attracted to the dunya. To test hi khatam. So the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to test us is the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has adorned this dunya with beauties. You have the glitter, the glamour. In one hadith, the Prophet said that this dunya is sweet. This dunya is like, it's green, it's lush. When you're walking through a lush green forest, you get, you know, you look and you admire, right? That's the example of this dunya, that you're walking through this, the journey of this world. And the dunya will try to entice you, will try to tempt you, will try to attract you towards itself. And this love of the dunya is actually, in one of these, the Prophet said, it's the root cause for every single sin. Hubbu dunya ra'su kulli khati'atin, that the love for the dunya is the essence, it's the core, it's the foundation, it's the basis for every single sin. And understand, dunya does not simply mean, you know, the dunya, this, that, or the other. It's not material possession, simply. Dunya refers to anything which distracts a person from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which makes a person ghafil of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sometimes your own parents, sometimes your children, sometimes your spouse, right? They can become dunya. And sometimes you can have all the riches of the world, but that's not dunya. Because you're not ghafil of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have everything, you have the money, you have the wealth, but still you are aware of Allah, still you are practicing the deen, you are following the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's not dunya. Dunya as a terminology means anything which makes a person ghafil of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah says here, the number first lesson is that everything about this world is a test. How? Agar achhe halat aate hain, that's also a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the imtihan is Allah wants to see whether this person will be grateful. Allah ne ne'mate di, whether this person will respond through shukr, that's a test. Agar bure halat aate hain, that's also a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah wishes to see whether this person will respond through sabr. Achhe bure jaise bhi halat hain, every single halat is a question paper given to us by Allah. And the answer we have to write, not in terms of, it's not a written examination. It's through our amal, through our actions we will respond to that test. Second lesson we understand from this ayah is that linabluwahum, that every person will be tested by Allah, there are no exceptions. Even the most beloved of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was also tested by Allah. And one of these, the Prophet said that, I have been tested the most by Allah, and then those who resemble with me will be tested more. Right? So these tests will come upon every single person. In fact, in one of these, the Prophet said, إِذَا أَحَبَّ اللَّهُ أَبَتًا إِبَتَلَّهُ, that when Allah loves a person, loves a servant, Allah places that person in some test. Cue, because that person will have sabr on that test. As a consequence of that sabr, Allah is going to increase his darajat, increase his rank in akhirah. And then the last word, أَيُّهُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا, Allah wants to see who will bring to Him the best amal. Allah wants quality, not quantity. It doesn't say لِنَبْلُوَهُمْ أَيُّهُمْ أَكْسَرُ أَمَلًا ki who brings the kasrat amal nahi likha. Allah is not looking at the quantity. Allah is saying أَحْسَنُ أَمَلًا who brings to me the most beautiful amal. Allah wants quality, right? So sometimes, you know, if a person does, what's the lesson for us? The lesson that this ayah teaches us is that the smallest of amal, if you can do that smallest of amal with the greatest of sincerity, then that amal will be extremely precious in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, extremely weighty in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A diamond is very small but extremely precious, right? Just like that, the smallest of amal, but with the greatest of ikhlas, will be extremely weighty in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The example sometimes we give in our class is this mathematical equation, W equals to mg. Right? So mass can remain the same, but if you increase the gravity, the weight will increase. Exactly in the same way, amal to chota sa hai, lekin agar niyat bahut hi achhi hai, niyat mein ikhlas hai, then the weight of that action, the wazan of that action will be very high, will be very weighty in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also this links with the other thing, that if you do the smallest of actions with pure intentions, and if you do them regularly, then those actions are also extremely beloved in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In one hadith, the Prophet said that the most beloved of all actions in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are those actions which are done regularly. Wa in kalla, even if there are few. So agar thode se bhi amal hai, but agar unko consistently, persistently, a person is able to do them, then those actions are actually the most beloved in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues, وَإِنَّا لَجَائِلُونَ مَعَلَيْهَا سَعِيدًا جُرُوزًا, that we shall turn certainly this whole dunya, this adornment, this beautification, the whole world will be turned into an open plain, into a dry land. All of this will become, juruza means will become like dust. Sa'idan means a plain, flat, chatil maidan ho jayega. Everything, the world is going to come to an end. And this is the lesson that Allah is teaching us, that the dunya and the beauties of the dunya and the temptations of the dunya, you are tempted by them, but understand that all of this is fleeting. All of this is temporary. All of this is impermanent. In other words, if someone asks that, what is the way I can save myself in the attraction of this dunya? I feel tempted, I feel enticed by the dunya. In this second ayah, Allah is giving us the way out. The way to protect yourself from the temptations of this dunya is that you remember the fleeting nature of this dunya. You think about how this dunya is temporary, and to always remember this, that the glitter and the glamour will disappear. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shifts gear, and you have the first surah, the first story of this surah. Am hasibata anna ashab al-kahfi wal-rakimi kanu min ayatina ajaba. Did you think that the people of the cave and the Rakim were wonders from our signs? If awal fityatu ilal kahfi faqalu rabbana atina min ladunka rahma wa hayyin lana min amrina rashada. When the youth, they took refuge in the cave, making this dua to Allah, that, oh our Lord, oh our Rabb, bestow upon us mercy, especially from yourself, and facilitate, guide us towards guidance in all our affairs. Now in this surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will teach us four stories. And in between, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will provide His own commentary. This is the first story, which is the story of Ashabi Kahf, where a few youth who hid themselves in a cave in order to escape the persecution of the disbelievers and the king who was living at that time. So what is this story? The story goes as follows. That at the time of Ashabi Kahf, these people of the cave, the society was an idol worshipping society. And they used to go one particular day of the year to celebrate. And they would have their own ijtima. And in that ijtima, they would worship their idols, and they would sacrifice some animals in the name of their idols. And even the king of that society, of the community, was also himself an idol worshipper. And he used to force people to worship idols, and those who did not worship idols, he used to persecute them. So when this mela happened, there were some young men who also went to that mela, to that gathering, and when they saw idol worship, you know, be practiced in front of them, they were disgusted. And in their disgust, they left that place, they moved away. And then first one person, he left that place and he went and sat underneath the tree. Then a second person, he left that place, he sat underneath that same tree. Third person came, fourth person came. Eventually these people, these young boy, young men, they came, sat underneath that tree. They didn't know each other. They didn't know the other person, but they were muwahid. They believed in one Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they left. Then they were persecuted by the king. The king asked them to believe, forced them to believe. But jab unko daraya, unko dhamkaya, they fled. And they sought a refuge in this cave, which is called Kahf. When they went inside that cave, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala placed a sleep upon them, a need upon them, and they slept for 300 plus years. In some of the riwayat it's mentioned, they slept for 309 years. And this was the Qudrat-e-Kamila of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala kept them alive throughout this time. Allah ta'ala protected their jism, their physical body, and after, you know, 300 years, when they woke up, the people, you know, these young men, didn't realize that how long they had slept. They asked each other, one of them said that maybe we have slept for one day. The other person said that maybe we have slept for half a day. Khair, they were hungry, so they decided that we should get some food. So they decided, they did mashwara, and said that one person from us should go to the market and get food for us. And they gave their sikka, whatever currency they had at that time, to that person that gets some food. This person goes to the market, goes to some shop, buys some food. When the time comes to give the sikka or the currency to the shopkeeper takes that currency and he is stunned. He says that, where did you get this sikka from? This was the sikka which was in circulation 300 years ago. And then that's how the story opens up. And the king also finds out. And Allah Kishan, the old king, he passed away. A new king replaced him. And this new king was a muwahid, was a person who believed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he was not only a believer in the deen at that time of that Nabi, but he was also very sympathetic to these youth. He did the ikram, unki izzat kari, ikram kiya, ehtiram kiya, aur unko paise bhi diya, unko khana bhi diya. And then the story goes that these people, the Ashab-e Kahf, they went back into that cave, and that's where eventually they passed away. And again, as a sign of respect, as a sign of honoring these people, the king of that time, he built a masjid. He built a masjid at the mouth of that cave, or us masjid ki upar usne ek kutba. He had a stone tablet on which he wrote down the names of these people who were living inside that cave. So this is a story which is also incidentally and interestingly mentioned in the biblical sources. The story goes by the name of the seven sleepers. Very famous story. And according to the biblical sources, you know, there's a very famous modern historian by the name of Edward Gibbon, who wrote this book, a very famous book, The Rise and the Fall of the Roman Empire. And in that book, he mentions this story. He says that the king, the tyrant, the king was a disbeliever. His name was Dusius, who used to persecute the followers of Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam. And this was a story which happened after the zaman of Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam. And he mentions that this event happened in the city of Turkey by the name of Efsus, which is Asia Minor. And the new king, who came to replace the old king, his name was Theodosius. Our Muslim sources, they also mention similar things. They mention the name of that old king as Dakyanus, and they also mention similar locations. In modern historians, you know, they have tried to exactly map down the exact location of that cave, and there are certain aqwal, certain sayings that we have. One of them is that this cave is, according to Imam Qurtubi rahmatullah alayh, he mentions that this cave is in Andalus, in Muslim Spain. Another call is that this cave is in Jordan, in a city in Jordan called Amman, and that cave is still present today. And if you go to that cave, you can actually see some corpses inside that cave. But Baral, you know, no position is so strong that you can mention it
with definitive truth, right? It's not definitive. We cannot be definitively sure about the location of this cave. And if you look at the approach of the Quran, approach is that the Quran will mention only those details which are necessary for us to take benefit. Quran will only mention those details which are necessary for us to take guidance. Quran does not go into fine details. Unlike the Jews, right? Unlike Jews, you know, the Jews, but they would ask minor details, minor questions. They would go into the finer details. Details which have no benefit, no practical benefit. The Quran ka usloob hai, the Quran tells us itni baat jo hamare liye faydemand hai, through which you can get hidayah, and whatever has no consequence for a person's hidayah, the Quran does not mention those details. And that's the reason why when the Prophet ﷺ was duty bound to explain the Quran, but he never related those parts, these parts in any hadith. So hamare paas is tarah ki koi tehqiqat, koi tafseelat nahi, right? Bas jo Quran ne moti moti baatein batayi hain, bas wahi hain, and those things have been explained by the Prophet ﷺ. And this has been the methodology and the approach also of the Sahaba Ikram and the Tabi'in, the early Muslims. I really like the statement that they would say, "Wohi kehte the ki whatever Allah Subhanahu wa Taala has left undetermined, then you should also leave it undetermined." Jab Allah Taala ne koi cheez ko taksees nahi kari, koi cheez ko wazeh nahi kiya, to phir hum kaun hote hain ki hum uski taksees kare, usko wazeh kare? So whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has left undetermined, we should also leave it undetermined. So baral, you know, this was some details about the story about who the people of Ashab al-Kahf were. The second word is mentioned, Ashab al-Kahfi wa al-Rakim. So the reason why they're known as Ashab al-Kahf is very evident, because Ashab al-Kahf, people of the cave, they sought refuge in a cave. That's why they're known as Ashab al-Kahf. Ashab al-Rakim. Rakim, again, the different views of the Mufassirin. One view is that Rakim refers to the valley which was adjacent to the cave. Another view is that Rakim refers to the name of the mountain which had the cave. And a third view, which is the more Raji view, the more preponderant view, which has more weight, is that Rakim comes from this word Marakum. Marakum means something which is written, which is inscribed. And like I mentioned to you in that story, that the new king, he had a short stone tablet. And on that tablet, he had inscribed the names of the people, the Ashab al-Kahf, and then he had placed that stone tablet at the mouth of that cave. Us nisbat ke saath, these people were called Ashab al-Rakim. So Ashab al-Kahfi wa Ashab al-Rakimi. So Allah Ta'ala begins this surah by saying, "Kanu min ayatina ajaba." That do you think that this story of the people of the cave was a wondrous story? Halaki, this is not so wondrous. What is so wondrous about this story is that Allah Ta'ala put them to sleep and Allah Ta'ala woke them up after 300 years. Lekin isse kahin guna zyada, there are so many other wonders and amazing features of Allah's Ta'ala. There are so many other amazing wonders that a person should reflect upon. And the lesson that we get from this ayah is that Allah wants us to reflect on the wondrous creation, on the wondrous nature of Allah's creation, as a way to understand and know the wondrous nature of Allah Subhanahu wa Taala Himself. Allah Taala ko pehchanna hai, to one way to understand Allah Subhanahu wa Taala is to understand the creation of Allah. Jitni insan dunya ki marifat hasil karega, the amazing nature of the dunya, the wondrous nature of the dunya, a person will be able to understand the wondrous nature of the Creator who created those amazing things. So that's the lesson that we have. Then Allah Subhanahu wa Taala continues. Is awal fityatu ila al-kahfi faqalu rabbana atina min ladunka rahma. Then remember the time when the youth, they took refuge in the cave making this dua. So in this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions specifically that al fityatu, remember the time when they entered, these youth, they entered the cave. And the surah, like I mentioned, it's mentioning that Allah Ta'ala has beautified the world. And those people who will find the world most beautiful are the youth. They will be attracted to the dunya, to the joys of the world, to the glitter, to the glamour of the world. So Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala is teaching us through this surah a lesson that look and understand and reflect on these youth who were tested by Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala by the beauties of the dunya, but look at their response. That these were people who sought refuge inside a cave. Now, in Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned a lot of stories specifically about the youth. Hazrat Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala, he narrates that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not send any Nabi to any Ummah except that the Nabi used to be young. The Nabi used to be a youth, used to be a young man. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not send any alim to this world except that that alim or that scholar also used to be young. This does not mean that a person cannot attain ilm later on. But it means that when you are young, you have a greater propensity to come close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in Quran, there are so many stories of previous anbiya who are youth, who got nabuwa while they were young. For example, in Quran, Allah ta'ala mentions the story of Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam. And the words are, the people, سَمِعْنَا فَتَنْ يَذُكُرُهُمْ يُقَالُ لَهُ إِبْرَاهِيمُ. That the people, they say that we have heard of a youth who dialogues with us, who debates with us, يُقَالُ لَهُ إِبْرَاهِيمُ, and they say that his name is Ibrahim alayhi salam. So Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam, when he was debating with his people, when he was inviting people to Tawheed, he was a young man, Fatan, he was a youth. Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam, when he was tested by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when the wife of Aziz and Misr tried to seduce him, tried to tempt him, tried to entice him towards that sin, he ran away. And Allah mentions Fatan, he was a young man at that time. The story of Ashabi Kahf, here Allah mentions, is awal fityatu. They were young men who sought a refuge inside a cave. They were also young. And similarly, the servant of Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, that's another story which is coming. Yosha bin Nun, he was a servant of Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, and jo machli thi, when it went inside the water, so the servant, he said to Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, wo machli to pani mein chali gayi hai. So that servant was also a youth, he was also a young man. So you see, all these stories are about people, about men who were young. And agar hum dekhein, now you move to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The age of 40 is also considered to be the pinnacle of youth. Iske baad, then maturity, the age of maturity starts. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was also young when he received Nabuwa from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala, 3 years less, 37 years old. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala, younger than Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala. Sayyidina Ali radiallahu ta'ala was even young, right? Sab ek naujawano ki jamaat thi. All of them were young, jinhone deen ki buniyad rakhi. Aur yahan se there is a lesson for us ki deen mein jab inqilab aata hai, people who make changes, people who bring about transformation, people who bring about revolutions are always young. They're always young, and that's why the scholars, they say that if you want to bring about a change, you need the josh of naujawan and the hosh of people who are elder. Josh bhi chahiye aur hosh bhi chahiye, right? And also there is a, in one hadith, the Prophet ﷺ mentioned the great importance of youth and turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala while a person is young. On the day of Qiyamah, when Allah will shade people, there will be 7 categories of people who will be shaded by the throne of the Arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and one of them will be that young man or young girl, young woman who gave their youth to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who gave their youth to the deen of Islam. That doesn't mean you drop out of university. Right? What that means is that you continue, but you have an attachment to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You do whatever you're doing, your engagement with the dunya is geared in such a way that you want the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You are seeking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this ayat is actually targeting the youth, and it's implying that it is youth who will leave luxury for deen. Their youth are going to make sacrifices for the sake of deen. And it's trying to get the youth to wake up to themselves. It's trying to get the youth to gain control of the temptations that surround them in their societies. That's the key message of this story of Ashabi Kahf. That the youth should wake up to themselves and realize who they are. And realize the gain control of the temptations that surround them in the society that they're living. So these people, the Ashabi Kahf, when they entered inside the cave, they made dua to Allah. فَقَالُوا رَبَّنَا آتِنَا مِن لَّدُنْكَ رَحْمًا. That Allah grant us mercy, number one. And number two, وَحَيِّ لَنَا مِنْ أَمْرِنَا رَشَدًا. And Allah facilitate us, guide us in our affairs. And this is a lesson that all of us can take, that whenever we are in any difficulty, we should also make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Dua is the weapon of a believer, like the Prophet ﷺ said, it's the best hathiyar of a believer. And we should not be heedless of this weapon. We should use this. It's, you know, it's your spare wheel. When your car becomes flat, right, you take out the spare wheel. Dua is also your spare wheel. When things become difficult, you should turn to Allah Ta'ala, make dua. But I will add one more thing. Dua is not simply your spare wheel, it's also your steering wheel. Even when everything is going fine, you should still make dua, because making dua is a mustaqil ibadah. A dua mukhul ibadah. Dua is the essence of worship, right? So, and this is the lesson that we're getting from this verse, that in times of difficulty, a person should turn to Allah, they should make dua, and especially if someone's halat are such that they actually migrate, they leave their home for protecting their deen, then all the more they should make dua to Allah, because that's exactly what Ashabi Kahf they did, that they left their house, they left their environment, they left their society. They made this qurbani, and us mauke pe when they had nothing, they turned to Allah and made dua, and that's the reason why Allah is mentioning that ye ek mustahib mauka hota hai. It's a meritorious mauka that you can make dua to Allah Ta'ala. So whenever a person is in such halat, in times of difficulty, jab Allah ki khatir koi qurbani di ho, right, where they leave something for the sake of Allah, for the protection of their deen, that's the time one should turn to Allah and make dua. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues what Allah ta'ala accepted their dua. And Allah ta'ala says, فَضَرَبْنَا عَلَىٰ آذَانِهِمْ فِي الْكَهْفِ سِنِينَ عَدَدًا. Then we cast a veil upon their ears for many years inside the cave. Right? This is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala covered their ears. Right? Struck their ears. And you know, modern science, that if you strike someone's ears, then they can actually lose their hearing. Right? So what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying here, this is a kinaya, a metaphor, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala struck their ear means that they went into deep sleep. They went into deep sleep because, you know, sometimes when you wake up, it's because of sounds, right? Because of someone talking or someone speaking to you. So Allah ta'ala put them into deep sleep. And Allah says that we put them in such a deep sleep, sinina adada, for many years they were put inside into that sleep. Yaha, there is a very powerful lesson that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is teaching us in Quran. He hasn't specified for how long did he put them to sleep. And again, this goes back to the Jews who would keep on questioning and asking about minute, infinite details. Those details which are no benefit. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not mentioning for X number of years we put them to sleep. Simply mentioning that we put them to sleep, sinina adada, for many, many years. And then Allah ta'ala continues, Allah ta'ala moves on. Ki itni baat is enough to get the lesson, to get hidayah. You don't need to worry about the details. ثُمَّ بَعَثْنَاهُمْ لِنَعْلَمَ أَيُّ الْحِزْبَيْنِ أَحْسَنِ مَا لَبِسُوا عَمَدًا. And then we raise them up, so that we may know which of the two groups will be able to specify that for how long they have remained inside that cave. And what happened was that when they woke up, the Mufassirin mentioned that they split up into two groups. And they had an argument with each other. One of them said that we have slept for X number of years, and the other said that we have slept for Y number of years, right? One of them said that we have slept for one day. Someone said we have slept only for a fraction of a day. So the lesson that we understand from this ayah is that how easy it is for people to get into an argument, right? If nothing else, you know, they woke up and they're arguing, then how long did we sleep? Very easy. That's human nature. Very easy to fall into dispute, into an argument. A person should try to stay away from arguments, and especially if those arguments have no benefit, no hidayah, no nafa for us. Then, so this is up till now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned the ijmal, a summary of this kissa, a summary of this story. And this completes the first ruku. From ayah number 13 onwards, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to give us a detailed explanation of what this story is and the events of this story, and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helped the people of the Ashabi Kahf. Right, so I'll just do first ayah and then we will end. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Nahnu naqussu alayka naba'ahum bilhaq. That we will narrate to you their story in perfect truth. Yani this was a story which was revealed before in different forms. There were many things that were unreliable about this story. It was like a novel, right? So Allah is saying, no, no, no. We are going to reveal this story now, bil haq, whatever is truth. And like I sometimes say in my class, that you can get partial truth and you can get incomplete truth by studying philosophy, by studying poetry, by studying Western sciences. They can give you a partial, incomplete, imperfect truth. But like your mafia movies tell you that there is truth, there is the whole truth, and there is truth and nothing but the truth. Ye jo hai na, ye par aapko revelation se milega. This you can only get through revelation, the truth and nothing but the truth. That's what Allah Ta'ala is saying, that will give you the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And then Allah Ta'ala mentions, innahu fityatun, that they were young men, aminu bi rabbihim, that they had iman on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wa zidnahum huda, and Allah Ta'ala increased them in their hidayah. So Allah Ta'ala increased them in their hidayah. This means, and this is very important, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made them steadfast on this path of hidayah. I'm going to end with two questions. That since hidayah is so important, you begin Quran by Surah Fatiha, by making dua for hidayah. That no matter wherever you are in life, you need hidayah. Even if you're the Nabi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're also making dua to Allah ta'ala to increase me in hidayah. So the question is that how can a person increase in hidayah? First question. And second question, how is a person deprived of this hidayah? So in Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, so the answer to the first question, Allah ta'ala mentions seven things which will increase a person in hidayah. All of them are taken from the Quran. Number one, and inshallah, I think maybe next time I can begin by giving you the ayat also. First thing Allah mentioned is that those who follow haq, Allah will increase them in hidayah. Following haq, following truth. Number two, those who make Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala their support, those who make Allah ta'ala their bharosa, their etmad, their reliance is on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will increase such a person in hidayah. Number three, those who believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just the act of believing in Allah, just like these people, fityatun aminu bi rabbahum, they believed, wazidnahum, Allah increased them in their hidayah. Number four is tawbah, those who turn back to Allah ta'ala, seek forgiveness from Allah, repent to Allah, the act of tawbah also will increase a person in hidayah. Number five out of seven, mujahida. Whoever makes mujahida, they strive, they struggle, they exert themselves on this path of Allah, Allah will increase them in hidayah. I can give the Arabic of this. وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا. That whoever makes mujahida, they struggle on our path, Allah will grant that person hidayah, will increase that person in the hidayah. Number six, those who do ita'at of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and ita'at of the Messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ita'at means obedience. Obeying Allah and obeying the Messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will also increase a person in hidayah. And the last one that is mentioned in the Quran is righteous deeds. That jo nek amal karte hain, to nek amal ke karne ki wajah se bhi Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will increase that person in hidayah. Second question, those things which will deprive a person of hidayah, again 10 things mentioned in the Quran. Number one, following shaitan. By following or giving in to the whispers of shaitan, a person is deprived of hidayah. Number two, israf. Israf means that you're a spendthrift. You're excessive. Yani, you're transgressing the limits that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed upon you. Israf. Israf karna in your kharch. Number three is khiyanat, breaking trust. Number four is doubts. When a person has shak or shubhat, that also deprives a person of hidayah. Number five is to follow misguidance, is to follow dalalat. If you follow that path of dalalat, Allah will take you, you will be deprived of hidayat. Number six is zulm. Zulm means that you do something the way it's not supposed to be done. You place something which is out of place. So there can be zulm in your relationship, There can be zulm in your work, it can be zulm in your responsibility. Zulm is all comprehensive. Anything that you do which is not the proper way, you're doing something, not keeping that thing in its proper place, that is zulm. Zulm also deprives a person of hidayah. Number seven is fisk, vulgarity. Number eight is lies, jhoot bolna. And number nine, the last one, is to become blind to the haq that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed. Blindness to the haq that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed. Right, so we end here this first session by making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us people who are rightly guided. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us complete, correct aqeedah. And may Allah ta'ala also increase us in our hidayah. May Allah ta'ala enable us to act on these lessons we mentioned today. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Inshallah, next Tuesday we're going to complete and try to finish two rukus. And our plan is that we'll try to complete this surah in six lessons. Six or less lessons, inshallah.